All right, that was beautiful, choir, and I want to welcome everybody to Mount Lebanon, and we're going to be in the book of Haggai this morning. Haggai, it's a minor prophet in the Old Testament, minor prophet, but a major message, and going to go ahead and just tell you about that. Turn to the book of Haggai, because my message isn't very long today, but the longest part is trying to find Haggai, so we're going to have some singing, so give you plenty of time to find it. But it's right there in the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi. Glad to have my family with me this morning, and they're going to have the kids sing. Glad to have my I got some cousins with me this morning from Indiana, and they're visiting with us today as well, Josh and his wife Jennifer and their family. And so, but we're just thrilled to be with them. I'm going to have kids, why don't y'all come up here, and they're going to sing a couple songs for you.
Of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest times, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. Lamb, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for the goodness of God, and I'm glad to be here today. We got New Year's right around the corner. I believe this is the last Sunday in 2024, right? And Wednesday. And I always love the new year, and I always like the New Year's resolutions. Anybody going to make any this year? No, we never keep them, but it's always fun to just at least go into that clean slate and try to, you know, we're going to start something. I'm going to try to be a little more healthy. When we travel a lot and you eat a lot of times, not as the healthiest. But I want to just talk about that this morning here in the book of Haggai. I'm getting a couple of you guys to help me read. We're gonna be in Haggai for the most part. But I'm gonna get, let's see, Brother Tim might get you to read Luke 12:21 here in just a minute. I'll call on you. And then Brother Terry, maybe get you to read John 12:24. And then, let's see, Brother James, I might get you to go look at Psalm 106:15. And I'll call on you here in a little later. But there's a lot of things we get involved in our life. And there's a lot of distractions out there. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where people were doing things, and they were good things, but the God sent a preacher just to have them, to call them to question and have them kind of consider your ways. What are you doing? And try to refocus some of their priorities and how they were living their life. We've only got one life to live. Only got one life, and it goes by quick, doesn't it? And we want our life to count. We want to do what God has created us to do. We want to fulfill our purpose. And ultimately, that's to bring glory to His name. And it's really not about us. It's all about Him. But I want to preach to you a message called Confused Priorities. And we're going to look at three priorities that are confused. And then we're going to look at God's gracious response. And then ask ourselves a couple of questions. So as we look in the book of Haggai, how do we see priorities that are confused in this passage? How do we see people wanting things God may not want, or maybe things God does want, but wanting them apart from God's way? And so let's read here in the book of Haggai, and we're going to see in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, unto Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. Lord, we thank you for this church and these people. God, I pray you'll bless this time we have together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to stand and preach your word. God, I pray that your word will be magnified today. God, I pray you'll burn truth in our hearts and draw us closer to thee. And all these things we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse number 1, we have, or verse number 2, we have a couple 1 and 2, we have a couple of guys. There are some characters that are main characters in the book of Haggai. We have a guy named Zerubbabel and a guy named Joshua. Now, this is a different Joshua than you think of when you hear about Joshua and Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Different guy. Joshua was a very common name back in those days, still a common name today. But the first time you hear this Joshua and Zerubbabel would be back in Ezra and Nehemiah. And they were leaders of the first group of people to go back to Jerusalem. And you got to think of a little bit of Old Testament history going on here. You'll remember that throughout the history of the Jews, that God led them, started out with Abraham going to the Promised Land. He has a son who has a Jacob has several sons, and through with providential hand ends up going to Egypt, and then God delivers them out of Egypt. They go back to the Promised Land. That's where you have Moses leading, and then Joshua entering into the Promised Land. And then you have the kingdoms. You have Saul was the first king, and then you had David, then Jonathan, and then through Jonathan's son, the kingdom split. So you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And so there was periods of waxing and waning. People did right. They followed the Lord. Then they got away from God. God would send judgment. And you see that cycle all throughout the Old Testament. You see that cycle all throughout your life, really. If you're honest, it's just the way that's kind of how we are as people. But the northern tribe, the northern kingdom, was sacked by Syria, if you'll remember that. And then the southern tribe was judged by Babylon, okay? And that's when the Chaldeans, another name for them, came in and destroyed the temple. They deported all the best and the brightest out of Judah, out of Jerusalem, and they took them hundreds of miles away to Babylon, which would be near modern-day Baghdad and Iraq. And that's where you had Daniel. Daniel was taken. You had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken, remember? And they were taken away from their country. And so you have that story. And then they have, in 538 BC, a king named Cyrus, he proclaimed that the Jews could return to Jerusalem and to rebuild. Remember that? Now that's, if you ever studied prophecy in the 70 weeks of Daniel, that's a key time and a key number that kind of kicks off those prophecies that we're still leading up to today. We're still waiting on that 70th week to be fulfilled. But they went back, and so the first group that went back was Nehemiah, and he took a group back to rebuild the wall. Then Ezra went back to reinstate worship. And so that's kind of where we are. This is sometime after that. They've come back, and so it says, it talks about in verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, now who are this people? This people is the Jews, all right? The Jews are saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So what does sealed houses mean? Sealed houses means it was like wood paneling, very nice wood paneling. And so we look here in verse number 5, and it talks about, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and brought in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink and ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to be put in a bag and filled with holes. So what's going on here? Sounds like the people are saying it's not time yet to build the Lord's house, because really what the people came back, their purpose was to rebuild the temple, because it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and to reinstate worship. That was the whole purpose. And what happened is they got distracted, and they built their own houses, but they hadn't built the Lord's house. So you can see where the priorities are a little bit confused here. Now, does God not want us to have a nice house? No, that's not the point. The point is that they have fixed up their houses amazingly while the Lord's house lies in ruins. And again, the people at this point when Haggai was written, they had been back in Jerusalem from captivity for 15 years. So 15 years, they've been back in town, but they had not yet accomplished to what they had come back to do. And so in Ezra, they started to build. But if you remember in the book of Ezra,
when they started building the temple, they stopped because the letters came from the enemy, and it caused them to stop building. So they got discouraged. Now, anything you ever do in your life that God calls you to do, whether it's building a family the right way, being faithful to church, starting a new ministry that God's put in your heart to start, teaching a Sunday school, anything like that, it doesn't come easy. They always come with opposition. It always come with some discouragement. Every time we plan a mission and we go somewhere to preach the gospel somewhere where maybe the gospel's not been, we get, you would not believe the amount of discouragement that and the opposition that comes with that. And you know, you felt that in your own life, and that's what's going on here. So the discouragement comes from people that there's these letters and all these things, and so they had stopped. And so God sends a couple of preachers. And he sends two preachers to warn them, and Zechariah and Haggai. Zechariah and Haggai, they're both what we call post-exilic prophets. These are prophets that came to the Jewish people after the exile, after the people had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And so what happened to Zechariah? Well, if you read in Zechariah, you can read in Matthew 23 what happened to Zechariah. He got stoned. The people didn't like what he had to say, and they killed him. I tell you, being a preacher is a rough job sometimes. Sometimes people don't really like what you have to say. And then Haggai is another preacher. He's a prophet. He's an older guy. He's probably 80 or 85 years old. And he says, hey, people, look, you've been here for 15 years. It's time to build. It's time to build. We gotta consider our ways, and we got to think, what are we doing here? What are we doing? What's our purpose? What's going on? And we need to consider our way. So what are some of the confused priorities that we see here in the book of Haggai? The first confused priorities are disproportionate luxuries in verse number 4. And it says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So how do we see these disproportionate luxuries? Well, their house is built up, beautiful. And God's house lies in waste. And let's see, Brother Tim, can you read that? Luke 12:21.
So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
That's good. That's good. And that's in Luke chapter 12. That's when Jesus is given the parable of the rich fool. And he had all this stuff, but then the day when he died, all this stuff, where does it go? Where does it go? And he had not laid up any treasures in heaven. And so was God upset that they had a nice house? No. No, the problem was it was disproportionate. If we put all the emphasis on things that we have and are not rich towards God, all right? What investments are we making in eternity? What investments are we making to further the kingdom of God? That's what really matters. And so sometimes in life, there's a lot of things that can happen, and these aren't bad things. But you got a lot of draws on your time every day. And you take and so God sends a preacher and he says, hey, consider your ways. And I'm so, aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful in times in your life you just get caught up and God sends a man of God and says, hey, consider your ways. What are we doing here? And you gotta think and you gotta reevaluate. Where's all my time going? Where is my energy? Where is my focus? What am I passionate about? What am I pouring my life into? Is there anything that's going to make a difference in eternity? Is there anything about that? So there's a disproportionate luxury. The point is, don't be rich towards yourself and not be rich towards God. Be rich towards God. Be rich towards God. I tell you, this world does not understand that. But when we make investments in eternity, we are rich towards God. We've got people that travel with Operation Renewed Hope and for 20 years, and they'll go several times a year. Now, that's expensive. That's a lot. I mean, those trips cost anywhere. Everybody that goes, they pay their own way. They give their own vacation time, and sometimes those trips anywhere $2,000 to $3,000. To go on a week mission, and it's not like a vacation, and we really work from sun up to sundown. But people, they love it. They love it. And they'll come back again and again. I know of a couple that's done that for over 20 years, several trips a year. You do the math. They could take that money and pay cash for a pretty nice house. You know? And people would look at them and say, why in the world
Hey, they are rich towards God. You know how many thousands of people they have touched around the world with the gospel in that ministry? And God has richly blessed that couple that I'm thinking of. But be rich towards God. And then the second thing we see here is an incorrect focus. So we look here on the incorrect focus. Let's look in verse number 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none worn. He that earneth wages to be put in a bag filled with whole." So what are they focusing on? Well, they're focused on their work, and there's nothing wrong with focusing on your work unless that's your only focus. If that's just your primary focus, that's your main focus. They're focusing on their physical deeds. Well, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's very important. We need to focus on it. We all have physical needs, right? But unless that's your main focus and that's the only thing you care about, we don't want to do it at the exclusion of God. They're focused on food. Is there anything wrong with being focused on food? Hey, we're Baptists, nothing wrong. We like to eat, right? But there's nothing wrong. But what if food becomes our idol and there's no focus on God? We know their focus is not correct. It's incorrect because what they were longing after, they did not get it. They didn't really get what they were looking for. And Terry, can you read John 12:24? Amen. That's a great passage in John chapter 12, and Jesus is giving the parable of the corn of wheat. And there's three great paradoxes in that passage. The first one is we live by dying, okay? We gain our life by losing our life, and we become great by serving. Those are the three things. And the world will never understand somebody that follows after that biblical pattern for living. There's a picture of in the corn of wheat of dying to self, that Jesus set the example of dying, and he died upon the cross. And there's many songs about Calvary, but there's not many songs about Christians dying to self. There's one song I like. It says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? There's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me." In order for mankind to be saved, Jesus had to die. In order for us to be all that we can be, to reach this world with the gospel of Christ, we must die to self. We must die to self. And so there's several things we see in verse number 24 that Terry read just now. And the first thing you see is the insignificant seed, except a corn of wheat. It's a very insignificant thing, a very small thing, but God has great delight in using small and insignificant things. We think about the rod of Moses. Think about the little boy and his lunch. Think about the widow's mite. In the eyes of God, there are no insignificant people. There's no unimportant people. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." There's over 8 billion people in the world, and the gospel is for everyone. And the Bible talks about how Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And you think about the significance of a grain of wheat. Not much in a grain of wheat. But I tell you what, when that is planted, when it dies, you take a grain of corn and you plant it and it dies, it's gonna reproduce. So you take a grain of corn, put it anywhere, it'll be nothing but one grain of corn, but you plant it and it dies, it produces a stalk, which will have ears, and it'll multiply itself to some 1,500 grains of corn. And that's the principle of that sowing and reaping. And that's the same with our life. Next year in 2025, you got to decide. You got to decide where are you going to pour your time and your energy into. All right? And we can live a selfish life and think about ourself, or we can die to ourself, let God plant us where he will, and reproduce ourselves and bring forth much fruit. Now, there's a lot of frustration that goes along with
with doing that, dying to self and following the Lord. There's a lot of discouragement, and that's what's happening here in this passage. The people, they started something good, then they quit, they got discouraged. And the immutable law is that if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Galatians 6 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So we will reap in due season. There's several laws of sowing and reaping. The first law of sowing and reaping is you always reap what you sow. All right? You always reap what you sow. You plant corn, you're going to get corn. All right? The second law is you always reap later than you sow. All right? It takes a little time. You got to wait on it. It doesn't come immediately. There's no instant gratification. That's kind of, I think when you're doing ministry, that's one of the problems. You reap later than you sow. And then the third law of sowing and reaping is you always reap more than you sow. I was in Botswana last year, and we were planning for a trip we're getting ready to take this summer. And I didn't realize, but David Livingston, he was a doctor, a missionary. He went to Africa. And he started his ministry in Botswana. And then he started there, then he went up north. But the missionary took me to an area in Botswana, and it was David Livingston's original compound where he put his first church, where him and his family lived. And then they had some opposition and things happened there, and ended up moving up north, and he never made it back to that place in Botswana. But there's still a monument to this day, and it shows you the ruins of where that first church was. And if you know the story of David Livingston, he gave his life. He gave his life to Africa. In Operation Renewed Hope, we sing a song a lot in our missions. Our kind of our theme song is "Lord, Send Me Anywhere." I don't know if you guys have ever heard that song, but "Lord, Send Me Anywhere, Only Go With Me." And David Livingston, he wrote that song. And when David Livingston, when he died in Africa, he was from England. And so they shipped his body back to England to be buried. But the people of Africa, before they shipped his body back to England to be buried, they cut out David Livingston's heart. And they told the people that were taking his body back to England, says, "You can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa." And they buried his heart. They buried his heart in Africa. And his heart. And that's what ministry and it's all about, having a heart. Having a heart for God. Having a heart and having a passion about the right things and the right priorities. And the thing about David Livingston is he, I was reading some plaques up there in Botswana. He died believing that he didn't have a single convert. He really did. When he died, he thought no one, he didn't think he had one single convert. Now, if you go to places in Africa today, you can see the long-term consequence of his ministry in several different countries. All right, so that's one of the things that's hard about ministry, is a lot of times when you're doing something that God has put on your heart, And you want to follow God by faith, and that's just by following His word and taking God at His word, and that's what faith is. By faith is by it the elders obtained a good report. And you read Hebrews. I read Hebrews 11 this morning. A lot of them, it didn't really work out for them. The Bible says very clear, they never received the promise in this life, but they obtained a good report by it. And so it doesn't always make sense when you follow God's plan for your life. The world certainly doesn't understand it. And you take God at His word and you say, "God, You told me to do it this way, so I'm going to do it this way. And this is how I'm going to lead my family. But nothing seems to be working out for me." And that's where people get discouraged, and that's where people quit, and they get the wrong priorities. But you got to understand, you always reap what you sow. You always reap later than you sow. And you always reap more than you sow. Except a corn of wheat fall and die. It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So we got to make a decision. Where are we going to put our focus this next year? We got to trust the Lord, and God will fulfill His promises in His time, and just trust Him regardless of the circumstances.
And you're kind of
getting on Brother Tim's lesson here this morning a little bit, but so there was an incorrect disproportionate luxuries, incorrect focus, and then lastly we see unfulfilled desires, and we can look back here in verse number 8 and 9. It says, or in verse 9, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. You brought it home, I didn't blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, you run every man to his own house. So they had all these desires, and none of them were fulfilled. And then we see God's gracious response. God's gracious response. So how does God respond? Well, God chastens them. Read down here in verse 10, it says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon the labor of the hands. So, how did he chase them? While they were eating, he wouldn't let them get full. When they worked, they were never satisfied. When they made money, it always ran out. Remember in verse number 6, it says, he that earneth wages to be put in a bag with holes. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like if I could just make a little more money, it'd be okay, but when you make a little more money, it feels like it went into a bag filled with holes. It just runs out. It's just not fulfilling. And so sometimes God, he withholds from us so we are awakened. Now, think about Jonah. God put Jonah in the belly of a whale just to get Jonah's attention and get him awakened for what his true purpose really was. Sometimes sometimes God will let us have what we want, but then he sends leanness, okay? James, you got that verse, Psalm 106. Why don't you read that verse? Amen. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes we beg God for something that we want in our life, and we think this is what I need, Lord. If I get this, then everything's going to be good. So we beg God, and we beg God. Maybe it's not what God wants, or maybe it is what he wants, but again, we're wanting to part from his way. But we beg God, and God says, okay, you can have it. And he lets us have it, but he sends leanness to our soul. So we get what we're after, but there is no joy or satisfaction with it. Have you ever been there in your life? When there's something you just thought you had to have, and you just beg God for it. And you finally got it, but there was no joy, there was no satisfaction with us. Now, is that gracious? Yes, it's gracious, because by God's grace, we finally come to our senses, and we finally come to the conclusion that God, you're all I need. I just need your presence. I need your closeness. I just need your joy inside of me. That's all I need. I don't need any of these other circumstances to work. I just need you, Lord. I need you. And that's when we come to our conclusion, we draw nigh to God, and he draws nigh to us. And so we think about this, are all times of leanness because of sin? Well, when you go through periods of leanness in your life, no, they're not all because of sin. You think about Joseph. Joseph went through a lot of very difficult times in his life, and Joseph's one character in the Bible. I can't find anything negative about him. I mean, he just had an excellent spirit about him. God was just doing a work in his life. Joseph said it this way. He said, you meant it evil unto me, but God meant it unto good. You think about Job. Job was a righteous man, escheweth evil. But God brought all kinds of things in Job's life. Think about the Apostle Paul. He went through all kinds of things. This thing I thought the Lord thrice that he might take it from me. But he said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So not all the times we go through leanness is because of sin. Sometimes God's just doing a work in our life. But sometimes we go through a period of leanness. Something's not right. Should we seek God? And should we ask him, is this because of some type of sin? Have I gotten my focus off? Yes. Yes, we absolutely should. Sometimes God sends leanness into our soul to get our attention. So how do we know? How do we know? Is this because of sin, or is this because of this? Is this for God's glory? And there's a verse here in 1 John chapter 3 that I really love, and it's been real helpful to me. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20, it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." So let's say maybe something's off. There's leanness in your soul. All right? We go to the Lord and we search our heart. And we ask God to try our heart. And God, the Holy Spirit, if we're a child of God, he will show us. He will show us things. So we pray. We say, "God, what's going on here?" He brings something to your mind. Well, confess that. Just agree with God about it. Confess it. Get rid of it. And then, but if God doesn't bring anything, if in verse number 21, it says, "If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." So if our heart condemn us not, then we can have confidence towards God that whatever we're going through right now, this is like the story in John chapter 9. Remember that, where there was a man that was blind, and the disciples, they asked Jesus, said, "Jesus, who has sinned? Was it this man or his parents?" Because they just assumed that if somebody had an ailment or something, they must have as a result of sin. Jesus, what did he say? "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the glory of God might be revealed." Sometimes you go through things in your life, and it's just because that God's just, he's doing a work in your life. And you can look back, and some of you can look back at times in your life, and you've seen God brought you through something, and he did a work in your heart, in your life. But we must look and consider our ways going into 2025. And it all sums up in Matthew 6:33. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things shall be added unto you. Put God first in your life. Put God first in your life. Consider your ways. Look back. Do it. It's good. It's good to be going into a new year to look back on last year. Where did you spend? You know, the Bible says, "Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." And you can tell a person's where their treasure is, where their heart is. You check their checkbook, check their calendar. A couple things right there, and you can tell what are you pouring yourself into. You only got one life to live. Sometimes, as the prophet Haggai said, "Hey, consider your ways. What are we doing here? Is there anything that may have gotten confused that we want to get refocused, maybe on the right, having the right amount, not having disproportionate luxuries, having the right focus, having the right desires, seeking first the kingdom of God. You put him first, and he'll take care of all those other things. He'll take care of all those other things. You just got to take him at his word. Take that step of faith. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want to ask you a couple questions before we close out here this morning. Again, the most important thing is knowing the Lord, knowing that you've been saved, knowing that your sins have been forgiven. That's the whole reason that we just celebrated Christmas. That's the whole reason why God sent his son to this earth, to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life. And he was born to die on the cross that men may live. He was the payment for our sin. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and say, "Brother Daniel, I can't say for sure that I've ever been saved. I can't say for sure I've ever received the gift of God's salvation through his son Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to pray for me. I won't embarrass you. Maybe there's somebody here. Just slip your hand up. I'd like to pray for you. Say, pray for me. I don't know that I've ever been saved. Would you pray for me?" Amen. Maybe there'd be somebody here today. Say, "Brother Daniel, that message this morning, it touched my heart. I'd pray that there's some things in my life. I feel like I've gotten, my priorities are a little bit confused, and I want to try to, by God's grace, get that right going into this next year. Would you pray for me?" Anybody like that here this morning? Amen. I see a lot of hands. Me too. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation, and that's what invitation's all about. It's just agreeing with God. If he's shown us something, we just come to an altar and agree with him, do business with him, and we take care of that. And God, he's faithful and just in doing